All right, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. And we're coming down to the end here. Let's see. So back through Acts chapter 28. So you might get this done in 3 years. You think I jest. I'm not too far from jesting here. These last chapters are interesting. And I know there's more than what I'm going to say. There's more than that in there. But there's an awful lot of things there that we've been listening to Paul. And, of course, by now we have read many of Paul's writings, I would hope, if you've read the Bible. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, all those. I personally give him Hebrews, but that's more of a doctrinal book. Some give it to Luke, some don't. Some give it to someone else. But close to, if not half of the New Testament was written by Paul. And there's a lot of lessons that we learn in those epistles. That simply means a letter. The letter to the Corinthians, and the second letter to the Corinthians, and the letter to the Galatians, and so forth. But in the book of Acts, we actually see Paul living this out. And maybe, I think some of it he learned along the way, and he's passing on some wisdom and some things that he's learned. Of course, I also believe he was inspired by God in what he's writing. But we also see him living these things out in these last chapters. And I think sometimes we're not careful. We read through these just nonchalant, and we don't really realize exactly what's going on. I mean, it's like the other week I was talking about how they had, they strapped him down and about ready to whip him. You know, I mean, they actually had his hands and his feet already tied down, his with thongs, basically like they tied him down with leather, or, you know, we got these bungee cords. You know, it's like they had hooks on him and just tied him down. It was made for tying him down, and they're about ready to scourge him. He says, "Well, is it legal to scourge a Roman?" "Ooh, what? Hold on, time out." And they go get somebody else, and he says, "Hey, are you actually a Roman?" "Yeah." "Okay, let him loose, and then let's get him out of here." You know, so you know, if you really kind of put yourself in that situation, I'll be honest with you, when things are bad, a lot of times we want to just kind of separate ourselves from that and that, "Well, I don't know, that's something else. I'll never have to deal with that." And we move on. Well, I'll be honest with you, today, the way things are today, I'm not so far. But on the other hand, if we should at least kind of put ourselves in a situation so that when we see what Paul did within the context of that situation, it kind of convicts us about how we would react, how we would live. We're supposed to be Christian. And I'll tell you what, there's an awful lot of Christians who will say, "Well, I believe in Christ, but I had to do thus and so because I didn't have any choice." "What do you mean you didn't have any choice?" "Well, they would have whipped me if I had done that. "So you had a choice." Do you stand for God or do you cop out? Now that's hard, isn't it? Listen, Americans complain because we have it so hard because the McDonald's that's close to us is closed for renovations. You know what I'm saying? The things that we complain about. I couldn't stop at my normal Starbucks and get a coffee because they were closed for cleaning. And we complain. So sometimes I'm not sure we really understand what it means to stand for truth and righteousness. To actually put ourselves on the line for this. And so there's some things, if you think about what Paul's going to go through here. You know, there are nations across this world for centuries who have had to make a choice whether they're going to stand and represent the name of Jesus Christ or whether they were in a fold. And today, in the day that we live in, 2024, there are people who have to decide, am I going to live for Jesus and risk losing my life, or am I going to be an undercover Christian? I think there's some things we need to think about. Let's have a word of prayer. We're going to read a lot of scripture. I don't need to read it at the beginning here because we're going to read it as we go along. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths. We thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you that you took a stand for us. You took the sin penalty for us. You didn't shrink back. You didn't lie. You didn't figure out a way to finagle around it, because there was no other way. It was none other name given among men whereby we must be saved, and it must be by the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And there's anyone whose blood is pure that could be shed that would pay for the sins of others, and that was yours. And Lord, we thank you. We praise you for that. We also ask forgiveness for the times that we have shrunk back, maybe even as Peter did, deny you. Lord, help us to take the stand we need to take. And in these days, I'm afraid there's going to come a time, even one of the candidates for president has recently said that someone who believes in Jesus was not welcome in their rally. And so, Lord, we have to look to you. So we give you the praise for all that you're going to do. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. If you think about it, it is amazing how the world thinks it has the authority to correct God. You ever think about that? God says this. Oh, well, no, that's no. And yet it does it all the time. Now to give them a break, most of the world doesn't know God. On the other hand, the world doesn't know God because it refuses to know God. Just put it in perspective, Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Give you an example. Again, this sounds, you're going to think, again, I don't, you're going to think I'm being political. I'm not. But our world right now thinks it's unrighteous to make sure that if a woman can, she should give birth to the baby she's carrying. Now, our world says it's unrighteous to expect them to give birth to the baby. If they want to get rid of the baby, they should get rid of the baby. So they hold truth in unrighteousness. Our world says that if you want to change genders, you should have the right to do so, and they consider that righteous. And to say that you should not change genders, they hold the truth in unrighteousness. goes on, because that which may be known of God, it is manifest in them in the heavens, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they see him in creation, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now it is amazing when you think about it. The world puts the law of God on trial before the law of man, and believes man is fully justified in doing so. Let me give you one other verse before we start. Just listen to it. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." This is not a fun message, but this is the truth. And we say these things so that we're not taken by surprise, taken off guard. We prepare ourselves for these things. Now, back in Acts chapter 22, we saw that Paul was respectful of civil authorities, even under persecution. In Acts chapter 23, we found out he was respectful of false religious authorities. He even apologizes for speaking disrespectfully. And instead of attacking his enemies, he allowed his enemies to destroy each other. He didn't attack them. They'll destroy each other. Paul trusted in God because God was always on time. These are things that we've learned along the process here. We found out that we reap what we sow, both good and bad. If you sow good, you'll reap some good. If what you sow is not good, you'll reap some stuff that's not so good. But we also found that the Lord takes care of his own. And after all that Paul went through in chapter 23, he was given a good recommendation. So no matter what the case is, the Lord can use our circumstances, and you'll find here, this is what we've learned so far, that God, the Lord can use our circumstances for a platform to witness. We may be in a bad situation, and how we handle the bad situation can make a difference in bringing somebody else to Christ. They may see Christ in us because of they know what we're going through, and they're impressed. They're amazed by how you handle it. They may see something that happens good, and they see God's blessing, and so you have a chance to witness. Wherever God puts us, there's a chance to witness. Again, my old pastor used to say, "Well, is everybody a prospect?" He says, "Are they breathing?" So if, you know, even if they're not going to come to this church, they're a prospect for salvation if they're still breathing. And so that we need to put that in our mind, wherever we are, whether we get so concerned and so bogged down by our circumstances, we forget that there's people who are dying and going to hell around us every day. So sometimes we just must go along with what God has for us, go along for the ride. Sometimes we don't know what God's going to do next. We go along for the ride, and while we're on the ride, we just continue to serve him. And everything that happens, by the way, goes across the Lord's desk. We have to remember that. And the Lord knows how to care for his own. And wherever the Lord has you and whatever he is taking you through, God knows exactly what he is doing. And we ought to listen. We ought to wake up. Maybe he's trying to get our attention for good. Maybe just trying, he's going to use us for something. Maybe he's trying to reprove us and rebuke us. It's possible. I mean, we all assume we're just fine and dandy, but whom he loves, he chastens. And by the way, we're not too old to be chastened. It is not ours to complain. It is ours to obey and follow. Now that brings us to chapter 24. Now if you remember, there was a group of Jews that were trying to get a hold of Paul, and finally the captain of the guard, the chief captain, kind of scarfed Paul up and took him into the castle there. And they heard about some people that were going to send somebody in to testify falsely against him and some other things, and bring him. They wanted to bring him down and quote unquote pretend that they wanted to ask a few questions, and somebody is going to be along there that's going to kill him. Assassination is what they were looking for. And so the chief captain says, well, we got to get this old boy out of town. And so he goes ahead and he gets 200. What was it? 200 men and to all these people. It's like 400 and some guys to take Paul to Caesarea so he could be there with Felix. And so he scarfed him up and took him out of town. Now, that brings us to Acts chapter 24, verse 1. It says, and after 5 days, Ananias, that's the high priest that was giving him a hard time to begin with in Jerusalem, descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. Now watch me. Ananias, the high priest. Now listen, the issue is a church issue, if you will, a temple issue, okay, a religious issue, if you will. That is the issue. But the high priest gets a certain orator named Tertullus. Now, the word down there underneath their letter B, we'll come back to this in a second here, but in letter B it says orator, it says speaker, that means by implication, a forensic advocate, in other words, a legal attorney. They go out and hire a lawyer. Now, he says they wanted this Tertullus who would inform the governor. That means to declare with exhibits. In other words, to make a case with evidence against Paul. So they wanted to present a case to prove that Paul is at fault. Now, it is interesting, when Paul writes 1 Corinthians 6, he says this, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? So that's exactly what these people did. They took this case against Paul, and of course, they ended up before Felix, but they caused a problem, so they get a lawyer to take care of this thing, and just say we can deal with this. We can work this out. So this was not a priest. This was a lawyer from the world. And you know, you say, well, do religious people do this? They do it all the time. Even amongst the same church, they'll sue each other. What does the world know about how the people of God are supposed to live? It's a shame when we think the world knows more about how to live than the Bible does. The problem is probably nobody knows the Bible enough to make those decisions. That's why they're arguing with each other. That's why they're acting the way they should, or they are. It's supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no Holy Spirit here. Letter C, the priest, watch me. The priests do not hate Paul as much as they hate the gospel. They don't hate Paul as much as they hate the gospel. They hate Paul because he carries the gospel. They hate what he stands for, and so they seek to destroy the messenger. You know, too often we think, as we think about putting Paul in this situation, being Paul's situation here, you know, sometimes we think, well, I deserve better than this. I don't deserve to be treated this way. But you know, Paul said he dies daily. We must remember that we should have died to self. That sometimes it sneaks up on you and you get into something you shouldn't have, but we need to die to self. And that's what Paul did. He just took, he's in here for the ride. He's on the ride. Who knew? No one in the world was going to come next in Paul's life. You know, we have given ourselves to be used as God sees fit to get as many folks saved and growing in the Lord as possible. But you know, I hate to say this, next one here. Too often we offer ourselves to God as living sacrifice and then complain to God when he takes us up on the offer. Let me say that again. Too often we offer ourselves to God as living sacrifices. Sacrifices. And then we complain when God takes us up on our offer. I'll be honest with you. I've been amazed over the years how many people have offered to do something on an ongoing basis. Oh, yeah, we'll do that. Now they've got a lot of folks who work very, very hard. Don't get me wrong. You know, they're good, faithful folks. But every once in a while, you come up with someone who wants to, you know, wants to be part of all these things, and they realize it takes dedication. It takes a servant's attitude. It means sometimes putting our own will aside. Might mean we're going to not be able to do some of the things we would have liked to have done because we have a responsibility. We just don't pack up and leave. We got a responsibility. And I've been surprised how many times people, you know, want to serve the Lord and they get into it and realize there's a cost to serving God. And they're not willing to pay the cost. And a lot of times the cost is simply you got to be faithful. It's not something we do just when it's fun. When it's no longer fun, we just don't do it anymore. And when people are counting on you to do things, I mean, there's a lot of things I like to do. I just don't. Because I got responsibilities in the church. Said, well, you're getting paid to do that. Well, I know, but I was doing that before I was getting paid. Because it's things that you do, because it's my love for the Lord. And I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm just saying I know what I'm saying, and I know that, you know, I know it's tough sometimes. First Peter 4, I think I gave it to you there, verse 12 says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. One of these days we'll stand with him. We'll be glad that we did what we did. Because what we were missing, because we were serving the Lord, once we're in heaven for 30 seconds, is it going to be worth, as my father says, a hill of beans? Next, the more we sacrifice the temporal, that which passes away, for the eternal, the more our faith in God is shown and exercised, and the more it pleases God. Let me say that again. The more we sacrifice the temporal for the eternal, the more our faith in God is shown and exercised, and thus the more it pleases God. Again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. What is our purpose in life? To enjoy the temporal, that which passes away, or to be God's children and bring others into the family? What's our purpose? Number two, the world's case against the proclamation of the gospel. The world's case. You say, well, isn't this the religious leaders? If it's not of Christ, it's of the world. Religion is of the world. You know, there's religion all over the world. I mean, I don't know whether you ever did any sociology studies and all those kind of things in school. You study all the cultures of the world and so forth and so on. You realize most of the world believes that there's a God of some sort. Most of the world has some kind of religion. And the fact is, even atheists have a religion that's centered around God. The word atheist means there's not a God. So their thinking is centered around the fact that there is no God. They're still thinking about God. They're just fighting a dying battle. Letter A, the chatter, C-H-A-T-T-E-R, chatter, talk, chatting, Kathy and all that, you know, the chatter. Verse 2, and when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee, he's speaking to Felix, okay? He's speaking to the governor Felix, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness. In other words, the culture is having a good time. And that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. We accept it always, and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldst hear us of thy clemency a few words. Lawyer talk. Trying to butter up the judge, if you will, sort of, because Felix is going to be playing the place of judge here. Now he says, we accept always in all places most noble Felix. Now all the Jews agree, in other words, he's saying all the Jews agree with what you're doing, Felix. No, they didn't. But that's what he's saying. In fact, Felix was historically known for being a wicked, selfish man who mistreated the Jews, and yet the Jews were willing to overlook his injustices so they could be rid of Paul. The Jews didn't like him, and he didn't like the Jews. They were a thorn in his side. But they were under his jurisdiction. But they go in there, and of course the lawyer gives good lawyer talk and butters up the judge, if you will. Number two, the orator. I don't even know if you know how to spell this. The order. This is a theological term here. The orator tries to schmooze the authority. S-C-H-M-O-O-Z-E. S-C-H-M-O-O-Z-E. Seems it spell check liked it, so I guess it's right. Schmooze him. All right, so he's trying to schmooze him to get over. You know, in other words, you know what he's doing? He's playing politics. Playing personalities, playing politics. There's nothing new under the sun. Listen. You may not have experienced it yet, but I'll guarantee you there are Christians throughout the history of the church who have been on the receiving end of some not so beneficial decisions because someone played politics against them. And who's to say it won't happen to us? Again, I hate to bring this up again, but it really bothers me that one of our candidates would say to a person who says Jesus is Lord that they're at the wrong place. Here's the part that makes it even crazier. The entire crowd cheered. I mean, they didn't just kind of cheer. It was just, they erupted in support of a statement against the statement that Jesus is Lord. That's where we are in our country. Now, I don't know if it's true or not, and Trump is not exactly what I would call a great soldier for the faith. Although he did say Christians are certainly welcome along with Muslims and Hindus and all the others, he said. That scares me too. That, you know, we're all even. But that's part of our nation. But 50% of our country agrees with the lady who thinks we should abort all our babies, abort babies freely. And that when you mention that, someone says Jesus is Lord, they have a problem with it. That scares me. Letter B, charges. This is the charges from the lawyer. So he schmoozes him first, and then he gets into what he's trying to do. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow. You know, basically that means this. Paul is a disease or a plague on society. That's basically what it means. And a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world. That's quite a statement. So one who is stirring up controversy and opposition among all the Jews throughout the whole world. He's the problem with the Jews. It's his problem. He's the one, he caused all the problem. Does it sound like politics? Everybody in the world would be better off if this man would not be here. Or this woman would not be here. And a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. In other words, a captain of the organized group of followers of that man from Nazareth. He's a ringleader for those guys who follow that man from Nazareth, who also hath gone about to profane or desecrate the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. We weren't going to bring him to you. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us with great violence, took him away out of our hands. So, we are just... the victims all the way around. Remember the story. They did go down and grab a hold of Paul before these people killed Paul. And he says, we would have taken care of this ourselves. Uh-huh. You sure would have. And Paul would be dead right now. So number one, underneath that, they're twisting the truth. They're twisting the truth. You know, I used to live in a world where I really felt like I could assume people were going to be honest. The little town I grew up in, honest, really. You just never expect, and especially somebody who's in leadership position. Somebody who's in leadership position, you would assume they're an honor. In fact, we always call them the honorable so and so and so and so. That word means nothing anymore. They may be honorable, but they may not be. It's just basically a waste of ink. Write it down. We need to be honorable. Well, what if everybody who's charging, who's pressing charges against us, suppose they're not honorable, what do we do? You be honorable. Well, we can't do that. I don't have any choice. Wait a minute. Where does safety come from? Where does deliverance come from? Where does our life come from? From the Lord. Now, do I expect God to bless me when I'm going against His word? We read this on Sunday. God inside of us is who? The Holy Spirit. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. We're supposed to put on the new man. That means put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. It didn't say speak truth if everybody else around you is speaking truth. We give ourselves to him who judges righteously. This is tough stuff, folks. This is called living like a Christian. This is living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse number 8 says, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews assented, saying that these things were so. So all the people, so the lawyer gives this story, and all the Jews says, that's right, that's right, that's right. They're in cahoots. Really, they're kind of saying, the only reason we're bothering you with this guy is because this overzealous chief captain was so bossy and brought him down to you. We wouldn't have bothered you. No, they protected Paul to get him down there. Number 3. I'll give you one more. Number 3. Paul tells the truth, the whole truth, and owns up to what he is. Paul tells the truth, the whole truth, and owns up to what he is. Now, if you were standing before a Roman governor of Judea, that's who we have here, and you don't know what in the world this Roman governor was going to do in the culture, in the society of that time. You know, if you just became too big of a problem, what did they do? They just get rid of you. So what are we thinking about this time? Are we conniving a story? We're trying to justify this and justify that? Or are we telling the truth? Even if we know, if possibly telling the truth is going to get us into deeper trouble. What do you do? Well, this is where we find out whether we're a Christian or not. I didn't say whether you're saved or not. You're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ when you receive him as your Savior. But do you behave like Christ? Do you behave like Christ? Are you really a Christian? Acts 24:10. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered. This is Paul. For as much as I know that thou hast been out of many years a judge unto this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself. Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. He lives contrary to what the priests want. He said, I didn't cause any trouble. However, verse 14, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. He said, you know what? Everything they're saying about me, what I believe, and they call it heresy. That's true. It's true. Believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. There we are. I herein do exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Do we live like that? Do we live and exercise ourselves to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men? That's a Christian. To love God supremely and thy neighbor as thyself. Now watch me. Let her see. Paul does not deny his faith. He does not deny his faith. He says, well, the fact is, they think I'm a heretic, and the fact is, I believe what they say I believe. I do. Now, I got it from the Bible. That's where I got it, from the law and the prophets. But, yeah, they call it heresy, but That's what I believe. Now, I'm underneath that, I just kind of said this. It will never pay to deny the truths of God. It will never pay, especially in the long run, to deny the truths of God. Paul would not have done himself any favors by saying, well, you know, I think they just misunderstood me. I actually believe the same thing they do. Trying to get out from underneath of that, trying to get free. Because what he just said was going to make those people mad again, all the more. But he didn't deny it. Why? Doesn't make sense for him. Isn't it smart for him to deny it? No. I'd rather be right with God than right with men. Now, I try to live void of offense for both God and men. But the fact is, sometimes you can't help but be in, you know, some people are going to be offended no matter what you do. As long as you're doing right, they're going to be offended by it. But it's better have the men be offended than have God disappointed in us. To deny God is to get ourselves, deny God to get yourself out of trouble with man is to say that you fear man over God or that man is more powerful than God. He said in verse 16, I never set out to cause trouble with man, but on the other hand, I'm not going to deny the truths of God just to make peace with man. That's basically what he's saying. Leave it to him who judges righteously. Letter D. Paul defends himself biblically. Biblically. Paul defends himself biblically. He says in verse 17, now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee, and object if they had aught against me. If they have a problem with me, they should come and present what they have. But none of those people are here. The people they say I hurt, they're not here. Letter E, Paul defends himself legally. Legally. Paul says that the folks who were supposedly offended are not even here to accuse him, the Jews from Asia. And remember in Deuteronomy 19:15, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. That's the biblical way of doing it. He goes on, verse 20, or else let these same here say if they have found any evil doing in me while I stand before the council. Okay, so while we're here, these people who are here, let them tell you what I did wrong. Let them tell them to be wrong. Now, you know what? How many of us would be willing to do that? And I'll tell you one reason why many of us wouldn't be willing to do it. Because they probably could come up with a thing or two that actually was true against us. Verse 21. Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect, more mature knowledge of that way of Christianity, the Nazarite, he deferred them and said, When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a certain centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. So God blesses his honesty with certain freedoms to live life. Now I'm going to stop right there because it's time to get out of here. This is kind of a little bit on the laborious side, a little bit on the heavy side. I'm going to take so much of the time on this. I believe that Paul told the truth, and I believe that Felix knew he was telling the truth, or at least was being honest with him. And so when they said, well, we'll just keep it here until I find out what this other guy, the chief captain, says. And he says, okay, I tell you what, we're going to put you in a house, and you're going to have liberty. In other words, you can kind of come and go with a certain amount of freedom. Not totally free, but you're going to have some freedom in that household. And anybody wants to come visit you, let them come and visit you. And they're going to put you in a place that's probably more comfortable, not down in the pit of the jail. And so God has given him some leeway. I know this is a little bit laborious here, but I guess my question is this. If we found ourselves in the same situation, would we just go for the ride and do right, be honest, tell the truth, not try to shade the truth, not try to manipulate the situation, not try to accuse everybody else? Or would we just take it, knowing that if we take it, God will be with us? You know, do you live life like that? You do right because it's right to do. And then realize it's God's job to take care of you. In his mercy, he promises to do that. And now you say, well, Paul's going to end up losing his head. But you know what? As awful as it sounds, he knew it was coming when the time comes. And God gives him grace. And he says, you know, I fought the fight. I ran the race. I'm ready to go because there's a crown of righteousness waiting for me up there. It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Now, nobody wants to take the net going the next load. I understand. But you'd be surprised the grace that God can give in times like that. It's amazing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you will move on our own spirit, that we would have the fortitude and the determination and the honesty and the forthrightness and the power of your spirit to do right, to not try to connive and scheme and work our way around things, but to be honest and open and transparent and leave it in your hands. And the question is whether we really truly trust you or whether we don't. So Lord, speak to our hearts over these things.